Good morning. Well, it's great to be here. We have much to be thankful for. I got to get my wires around me. we've been going through, for those of you who are normally not here, we are doing a series through the Gospel of Mark every consecutive Sunday morning. And so my portion today is Mark 6, verse 14, till verse 29. Mark 6, verse 14, that's where we'll start reading. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. It might be actually helpful if you would put up the text as you have been doing lately. For some of you who have no Bible. We'll start again. Now King Herod heard of him, for his name had become well known. And he said, John the Baptist is risen from the dead. And therefore these powers are at work in him. Others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But when Herod heard, he said, this is John, whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead. For Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John, and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. For he had married her. Because John had said to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Therefore, Herodias held it against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just and holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Then an opportune day came when Herod on his birthday gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee. And when Herodias' daughter herself came in and danced and pleased Herod and those who sat with him, the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. So she went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. Immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And the king was exceedingly sorry. Yet, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. And the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now we'll ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And Father, we pray that this morning we may receive a blessing from your word. We pray for those here who are not Christians, who are not saved, who do not know for sure that they're going to heaven, that they are right with you. And Father, we pray that this morning someone here may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith in him and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. We pray, Father, for us as believers that we may be edified by your word, that your word may speak to us. And Father, we ask you this, and we pray too for the children in the Sunday school. We pray that you may bless them, and we pray that you may save them as well. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, we've seen in the last time that the Lord Jesus was rejected at Nazareth. And so as time goes on, it becomes clearer that the Lord Jesus among the Jews was going to be rejected. Now, this story today is just another confirmation of that sequence of events. As time progresses and the Lord's ministry is spreading, the rejection also spreads. Now, of course, there were many that did accept the Lord Jesus, but the leaders of the nation were rejecting him. And so we saw in the last time in verse 10 that when the verse 7 to verse 12, verse 13, 7 to 13, that the Lord Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples, and he is saying there that if they do not receive you, if they reject you, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for you. Now, that's pretty strong language. And so they went out and preached that people should repent, verse 12. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So as that ministry continues, and now he sends out his disciples as well, at some point, Herod the king had heard of him. Now, I just want to backtrack, because I actually thought, you know, John the Baptist is actually mentioned quite a bit. And maybe some of you folks are confused, like, who is this guy, King Herod? Because when you go to the beginning of Matthew's gospel, you read about a King Herod, and then here is a guy called King Herod. And then there's a few other ones that are all related to this family. So it all started with so-called King Herod the Great. That's the King Herod of Matthew chapter 2. That's the one who killed all the baby boys in Bethlehem. He was actually an Edomite. He was a descendant from Esau. And so he actually was not a Jew, but he had become a Jew by adoption, so to speak. But he was a very bad man, a very evil man. And but the Romans put him in place there. His allegiance was to Rome. And so we know that he died around the year 4 BC. And so actually the time when the Lord Jesus was born was, they found out later, it was actually not in the year 0, but it was around 4 BC, or maybe even before that. And so we do know that he died. And now he had been married 5 times. So he had had 5 different wives, at least. And he had at least 7 sons. From different, each of these wives had one or two sons. And so this man here is actually King Herod Antipas. That's his official name. And so he is, I have a little schedule. It's actually from my Dutch Bible. I might translate this, and then I might just make a few copies so you'll have it too. So, this King Herod the Great from Matthew 2, he had this son who was Herod Antipas, and his brother was Archelaus. And then he had another half-brother. This guy had a half-brother. So, King Herod the Great had another son, and his name was Philip. And so, that's the guy that's mentioned here in verse 17. So Philip was a half-brother to Herod Antipas, okay? So they were half-brothers. And then he had another son from another wife, King Herod the Great did, and his name was Aristobulus. He actually killed him. He killed his own son. And that Aristobulus had a few children. The first one was Herod Agrippa the First. Now, he's the one that we saw in Acts chapter 12 who beheaded James the Apostle. So this was a grandson of Herod the Great, Herod Agrippa the First. Now, Herod Agrippa the First, so the guy from Acts chapter 12, his sister was Herodias, who is mentioned in this chapter. So both Herodias and Herod Agrippa the First from Acts 12, they beheaded somebody of Christ's followers. So here, Herodias, she was ultimately responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. And her brother, Herod Agrippa the First, he had beheaded James, the brother of John the Apostle. So they were bad people, bad people. And so this Herodias was actually married to her half-uncle, and then she switched marriages to be married to another half-uncle. So you see how messed up this whole situation was. And as we will go through the book of Acts, we will see there is another man called in Acts 26. His name is Agrippa, but he was actually Herod Agrippa the second. And now you're all confused. I probably lost you. But anyway, if I print this off, it'd be all clear. Okay, so and so this family, they were evil people. And so the fact that this king is in charge of the Jews was actually a big curse for the nation of Israel. And so this King Herod, it says here in verse 14 and to 16, it sees his reaction to when he hears about the Lord Jesus. And so he thinks he is superstitious. See, his conscience is bothering him. That's really what's happening here. His conscience is bothering him for what he had done to John the Baptist. And so he thinks that this is John the Baptist raised from the dead when he hears about the Lord Jesus. Now, at this point in time, Mark's gospel backtracks a little bit because he gives a background story of why actually Herod is saying these things. And for us to understand that, we need to understand what actually happened to John the Baptist. And so from verse 17 to verse 29, he explains the background story of why Herod is saying these things about John the Baptist. And so he thinks that is John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so we find then in this story what actually happened to John the Baptist. So it says in verse 17 that Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias. You see, Philip had divorced his, or actually it doesn't say that he had divorced his wife. Herodias had divorced her husband. And now she's married to his brother, his half-brother. And so John had the courage to tell Herod, a powerful monarch, a powerful guy, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. Now, you might ask yourself the question, should he have said that? Should we not just preach the gospel and just forget about stuff like that? No. We should say the truth. Just like Paul did later on, also before a king, when he told Felix, he spoke to him about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. John was a fearless preacher of the gospel and of righteousness, and he was more concerned about the honor of God than his own head. And so John was fearless. Now you have to compare, like this guy here, this Herod, would be comparable to somebody, let's say, like some kind of a dictator. So let's say Kim Jong-un, or whatever you call that guy there in North Korea. Imagine going up to him and say, you're not supposed to do this or that. That's pretty bold. So he had a lot of courage. And so that's one thing we can learn from John the Baptist. He had tremendous courage. And that's something we can learn, to have courage and not be cowards. We need to preach the truth. Now we need, we emphasize this a lot nowadays. We need to do that with tact, and that is true. Tact is the ability to make your point without making an enemy. That's what tact is. And that is a good thing to have. But we should not be so tactful that we don't say the truth. Sometimes you have to tackle difficult situations. And so John was not afraid to do just that. And so, interesting too is that even though Herod, he put John in prison for the sake of Herodias. So it seems that He did this because his wife wanted him to do this. This woman was captured by revenge, a very evil woman. And so Herod put John in prison, but in some ways he kind of protected him too, because Herodias wanted him dead. But Herod protected John. It says even of him in verse 20, she could not kill him, for Herod feared John, or respected John, knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him. Imagine. And when he heard him, he did many things, and heard him gladly, or he was perplexed, as some translations say, and heard him gladly. You know what? A lot of Christians nowadays would say, this man is saved, because he professed to be positive towards the gospel. That's all it takes nowadays, according to some people. You just show a positive reaction to the gospel and your claim to be saved. This man was far from salvation. Now, he had some things going for him, I guess. I mean, he respected John. He heard him gladly. He was very sorry to execute him, verse 26. But his wickedness and his friendships prevented him from turning to God. See, it says in verse 21, then an opportune day came. See, the devil is looking for opportune times too. And so is Herodias, doing the work of the devil. And so, on his birthday, he gave a feast for his nobles, the high officers, and the chief men of Galilee, verse 21. And then he has Herodias' daughter, her name is Salome, come in. So this would have been not his daughter, but it would have been the daughter of Philip, the first husband of Herodias. And she was dancing, so you can imagine what that would have looked like. So here Herod is feasting. All his lower passions are coming out. And so probably in a half-drunken state, perhaps, he makes oaths and swears to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half my kingdom. Now, you might remember a story from the book of Esther, where Esther finally comes in to the king. And the king says, what do you want? I'll give you up to half my kingdom. And all she asks for is her life and the life of her people. But this girl is asking for the death of someone. What a contrast. And so she goes. She is not quick to answer. She goes and asks her mother, what shall I ask? And without any hesitation, her mother asks for the head of John the Baptist. Now, just try to picture this. What a cruel people, very cruel people. And so immediately she came in with haste to the king and asked, saying, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And then it says, and the king was exceedingly sorry. It's a very strong word. It's actually the same word, exceedingly sorry. It's the same word as found in chapter 14. Of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where it says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. It's the same word. So he was very sorry about this. Very sorry. I mean, he was positively inclined towards John the Baptist. And yet, he went ahead with his sin of beheading John the Baptist. So even all kinds of emotions towards God's people, towards a gospel preacher, or towards the gospel, or towards the church, that doesn't mean you're saved. See, Herod didn't want to turn away from his sin. He loved his sin. There is no such thing as just believing in your mind without a conversion of life and being saved. Can't be done. The Bible says we need to repent. That means change your attitude about your sins and about who you are. Agree with God against yourself and have a conversion. That is a U-turn. Maybe there's someone here, and you are positively inclined towards the gospel. You kind of like the message. You're maybe one of those people who immediately receives the word with joy, as we saw in chapter 4. You will, I kind of really like the gospel. Great stuff. Really like those people in the church. They're really nice to me. But are you saved? Have you ever turned away from your sin? Have you turned to God through Jesus Christ? Now, Herod didn't do that. As a matter of fact, I looked up what actually the end of Herod's life was. This is the same Herod Antipas who became friends with Pilate at the time of the execution of the Lord Jesus. And I'm just... Sorry, guys. I got distracted by this phone, but... So where was I? It's the same man who was who became friends with Pilate. Well, anyway, at some point after this, Herod, he actually asked for a promotion of the emperor, but then his nephew Herod Agrippa I accused him before the emperor of treason against the emperor. And so he actually put his own sister and his half-uncle in trouble. And so then the emperor disposed him and banished him to Gaul, which is now France, both he and his wife. And they went to Gaul, and that's where both of these people, Herod and Herodias, committed suicide. You know, there's such a thing as beware, your sin will find you out. Your sin will find you out. And so he chose against God. He could have said, "Know what, I'm not going to behead John the Baptist." But he chose against his own soul. You know what? You might want your friends today. You only think about today. You need to think about tomorrow. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow could be too late. You need to be saved today. And so, a very sad story in some ways, but at the same time, John the Baptist was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And so this is foretelling us what will happen with the one who is coming after John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist was rejected by the leaders of the nation. Even the Pharisees and the Sadducees did not accept him. They rejected him too. And so then it says his disciples, that is the disciples of John, heard of it, and they came and took away his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Now, I just want to, for the remaining time that I have, because I figured I couldn't spend my whole time on just this story, I just want to expand a little bit on John. I don't want to end with Herod. Herod is not a very encouraging man. And so, I want to spend a little time on John the Baptist. Who is John the Baptist? Because I think a lot of people are kind of confused about him. So, let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. That's the last book in the Old Testament, just before Matthew. Now, we saw a number of weeks ago, actually at the beginning of Gospel of Mark, that he is also mentioned, not his name, of course, but he is mentioned, prophesied about, in Isaiah 40. But he's also prophesied about in Malachi 3 and 4. So we'll read Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says there, "Behold, I sent my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." And then chapter 4, verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, I think that it's very clear from these passages that the context of these passages talks about the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 1. And we'll put this all in perspective. And then we can learn a few things from John, his character and his life and his ministry. And so this Luke chapter 1, it mentions there the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist. And we'll drop in verse 16. Luke 1, verse 16. And he, that is being said to Zacharias about John the Baptist, and he, John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And then Matthew 11. Matthew 11. Verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, that is John the Baptist. And if you are willing to receive it, or willing to receive, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he answered, no. Then they said to him, who are you? That we may give an answer to those who send us. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am. And now he quotes Isaiah 40. I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. And then finally in John 3. John 3, verse 26. And they, that is the disciples of John, came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. So, the Old Testament then, in Malachi 4, which is at the end of the Old Testament, talks about a person that is supposed to come, and his name, and Elijah. This is what the Jews expected. And the Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 9 that they were right on this when the disciples asked him about it, that Elijah is to come. And then the Lord says, but I tell you that Elijah has come and they have rejected him. But then at the same time, John says himself in John 1, I'm not Elijah. So what is it? It's confusing, isn't it? So what is it? Well, the thing is this. It says in Matthew 11, we read this, if you will receive it, this is Elijah who is to come. But they did not receive him. They didn't. Just like they rejected the Lord Jesus, they rejected John the Baptist. And so, the coming of someone who would come in the power and spirit of Elijah, somebody was to come in the spirit and power of Elijah, was to come before, just before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus came at his first coming. The kingdom was offered to the Jews. And had they received him, then John the Baptist would have been that Elijah. But they rejected him. And so there is another person coming, most likely the two witnesses of Revelation 11, and one of them looks very much like Elijah, that will come before the coming of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when he comes again. And so John the Baptist, he came prior to the first coming of the Lord Jesus, but he was rejected just like his Lord. And so John is someone, and this is one lesson that I learned from him, someone who is willing to take a low place. And one thing I really appreciate about John the Baptist is that he was willing to be unimportant. We even had it in our Bible study in the last few weeks in Acts 13, where Paul the Apostle says that he talked about John the Baptist, who said, there is one who is coming after me that is preferred before me. That is multiple times in the gospel, in the New Testament. John the Baptist, there is one who is preferred before me. I'm not worthy to loosen the strap of a sandal strap. John was willing to take the second place, to take a lower place. And we saw that in John chapter 3. We saw that he said, he must increase, but I must decrease. You know what the key is to all true ministry? Is to glorify Christ, not build a reputation for yourself. That's not God's mind. All the this is a wonderful thing about John the Baptist. His focus was all on the Lord Jesus. There you got to be. Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Not me. I'm not the one. John chapter 1 is very clear. John said, I'm just a voice. You need to go to the Word. The Word. We're just voice. If we are preachers, we're just voices. That's all we are. We're pointing somebody to the Lord Jesus himself, the Word of God. And so I ask myself this question. Am I willing to be a nobody for Christ? What if I do a ministry and nobody ever sees it? I'm just doing this in obscurity. Think about all the missionaries through the centuries that have gone to places. Some of them were never heard of again. You know, we have all the stories, but there are many other missionaries. They don't have their stories written down, but God knows. What if nobody ever praised us? Now, I'm not saying we should never give compliments. We should. But what if nobody ever complimented me? Would I still serve him? That's a question, that soul-searching question. John was willing to take that low place. You know, John eventually he died. He ended up in prison. He got discouraged, and he sent a message to the Lord Jesus in his discouragement. Are you the one that is to come, or do we expect another? And the Lord never criticized him. The Lord knew that this was a man who was praising him, who was living for him. And the Lord defended John the Baptist before the people. A great man. So ask yourself the question. what really motivates me in my ministry? Is it the accolades of men or the approval of God? That's a good question to ask yourself. And so that is something that I really appreciate about John the Baptist. Another thing, so I mentioned already that he was an uncompromising, fearless preacher of God's word. He didn't mince any words. He was willing to suffer for that word too. Just like the Lord told Ananias about the Apostle Paul, I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake. Not how much success. From man's perspective, John the Baptist's ministry was a total failure. Because we think in terms of success. You know, you want to be the top dog. Success. Build up business. But that's not how it works in God's work. Faithfulness. That's where it boils down to. Faithfulness to God. Another thing that I really appreciate about looking at John the Baptist, his ministry, is what we found in the last verse of Malachi 4, and which is quoted in Luke chapter 1 in relation to John the Baptist. And that is the thought. You see, in Malachi 4, it says, remember the law of Moses. And then it says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And then this verse, which seems so out of place, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Now, John the Baptist's ministry was to make the people of the Jews ready for their Messiah. And he said, you need to repent and you need to turn to God. Because the people were not ready. The people were also extremely divided in the nation of Israel at that time, just like they are today. The Jews, they fight a lot among themselves too. Maybe not with swords and guns, but they argue a lot. And in those days, they were extremely divided among themselves, to the point where fathers would turn against their own children and children against their own fathers. Now, one of the purposes of John's ministry was not only to turn the people back to God, but also to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Now, I just want to ask you a question. I want to ask you, challenge you. John was making the people ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus, his first coming. We are looking for the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Are you ready for his second coming? First of all, if you're not saved, you need to be saved. But even as saved people, are we living in such a way that we are ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus? Now, what is one way in which we can get ready for his coming? By letting our hearts turn to our children. Not just that you turn to your children, that your heart is turned to your children. I want to challenge you today, fathers. In a few weeks' time, it's Father's Day. Is your heart turned to your children? How is your relationship with your children? Now, you can turn away from your children in different ways. It's not always so pronounced. You can ignore your children. Your children are just, they're there. They're on the peripherals. But you're not really interested in your kids. Is your heart really turned to your child, to your children? Don't ignore your children anymore. Turn towards your children. Stop being abusive to your children. Now you say, well, I don't beat my kids. But what about continually criticizing them? You're no good for nothing. What do you think that does to a child? Continually putting your child down. It's going to turn your children away from you. Or being an absent father. You're never home. You're always working. There's lots of that going on. You're never home. Work till 10 p.m. every night. You're never home. You never eat with your children. Now, I know everybody has different schedules, and sometimes that's the way it is with schedules and so on. I can understand that. But you know what I mean. Are you there for your children? Are you there? Do you read the Bible with your children? Is your heart turned towards your children? Do you pray with your children? Do you talk with your children? You know, I came up with a little acronym for father. A father is to be faithful, approachable. He's to be a trailblazer. He's to be honest. He's to be an example. And he is to be somebody that remembers. Somebody that remembers. Reminisce about the past. This is what we read in Malachi 4. Remember the law of Moses. We are to tell our children. What does this mean? We are to tell our children. Tell them. Don't ignore them. Don't say, oh, ask your mother. I don't know, ask the Sunday school teacher. Listen, it's not the Sunday school teacher's job to teach your kids. It's your job. It's our job. It's my job. We are to teach our children. You know how important this is? This is so important that, you know, just think it's true. You know, there's so many, we have generations here of believers here. We have three, four generations. Four generations here. If your children, let's say your children don't get saved and they don't follow the Lord, the chain is broken. Now, I know salvation is an individual thing. But we sometimes can emphasize that so much that we underemphasize the need of family devotion, family life. The family is under attack. The devil is trying to destroy the family. And you know what? He's doing a mighty good job at it. The devil knows where he can attack. He's way outsmarts a lot of Christians. Think about all the divorces going on today. And unfaithfulness, marriage breakdown, family breakdown. If the family breaks down, the church breaks down. It's the end of it. And it's the same for Israel. It's no different. And so this is what I learned from the ministry of John. That John not only wants to turn the people to the Lord, he wants to turn the people to each other. It's ultimately the two commandments of the Old Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, that starts with your children. And then it also says, and he will also turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. That's the other side. So I just want to say to you, and we don't have many young children here today, but you know what? If you're a child, you need to obey your parents. The Bible says so. You need to obey your parents. Don't rebel. And if you're a little older and you're still under your parents' roof, you got to abide by the rules of the house. Otherwise, move out. It's just simple, you know. And then if you have older parents, you're already on your own. Don't forget your older parents. Don't say, well, I'm serving the Lord. Forget about my parents. The Lord Jesus has a few words to say about that. And be forgiving. I know not every family has, you know, happy memories. But be forgiving. Be forgiving. I know it's easy to say, but let your hearts be turned to your children and turn to your parents. Family life. God loves families. And God wants to protect families. Let us heed the messages that we can learn from John the Baptist's ministry. He turned the hearts of the people towards their God and towards their children, towards one another. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your great salvation. We thank you, Father, that you want to save people. You want to turn them from darkness to light, from evil waste, from wickedness to salvation, and to a redeemed life. And Father, we thank you for our families. We thank you for families represented here. We pray for families. We know that the family is under attack. We know that the devil tries to destroy everything that is of you. We pray, Father, for marriages represented here. We pray for marriages here that are struggling, where there is difficulty, much difficulty, where perhaps people are contemplating divorce. or walking away. Father, we pray it's not your will that that marriage falls apart. We pray for relationships between parents and children, also represented here. We pray, Father, for forgiveness. We pray for confession. We pray for humility before you. Father, we pray that our hearts as fathers and mothers may be turned towards our children. Help us to teach our children in your ways. Help us to be examples. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be honest. Help us to remind our children of your word. Father, we pray for this. We thank you for the ministry of John the Baptist, a man that was faithful, a man that shall stand as the friend of the bridegroom in that coming day. What a place. Father, we thank you for this. We pray, Father, for those here today who are not saved. We pray that they too may come to know the Lord Jesus, may find your forgiveness through faith in him. Father, we ask you this, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.